When I first read this gospel about the disciples holed up behind those closed doors on that first Easter night, I was reminded about the story about a little boy. A little boy was once asked what his father did for a living. The boy's reply was quite simple. He watches. Oh, you mean that he's a night watchman? No, not that, the little boy exclaimed. He just watches. Well then, what does he watch? Well, I don't know if I can tell you everything, the boy continued, but I can probably name a few things. He watches TV. He watches mom do the homework. Do the housework, probably homework too. He watches for the paper boy. He watches the weather. I think he watches girls. And oh yeah, he watches the stock market. He watches football and basketball games. He watches us do our homework. And he watches us go to church on Sunday morning. But mainly, he said with a touch of sadness, mainly he just watches. Well, after all the excitement and the alleluias of Easter Sunday, I suppose today does seem to be somewhat of an anticlimax, a good day to just sit back and watch. For indeed, that seems to be exactly what Jesus' disciples were doing in that upper room after all the excitement earlier that morning over the rumors that maybe Jesus was alive. They were watching. They were watching to see if the Romans would be coming next to arrest them. They were watching to see how their fellow disciples would react to those crazy stories, you know, told by the women about Jesus rising from the dead and the tomb being empty. They were watching to see if it was safe for them to go out in public again. But one of their group wasn't missing. One was not there. And I'm not referring to Judas, but of course I'm referring to Thomas, the one they called the twin. He wasn't called Doubting Thomas at this point. But Thomas was missing for whatever reason. You know, Thomas wasn't necessarily the big skeptic that so many have made him out to be. Maybe he simply had to be by himself to try to make some sense of all that had happened. You know, some people do have to grieve privately in their own way, away from the rest of the family. We often tend to condemn those family members at a funeral parlor who kind of hang around the edge of the room, you know, or maybe outside the door smoking a cigarette. We condemn them for their supposed lack of sympathy and concern and compassion. The five stages of healthy grief: shock, denial, anger, despair, acceptance. These stages of grief do not happen automatically. They don't necessarily happen in the same order, on schedule, for all people at the same time. Everybody has their own way of coping with the harsh reality of death. And we need to give people that space, that time. But what we do know about Thomas is that he was missing. That too happens, as we can all attest. Sometimes people start missing church, only a Sunday or two at first. Then, as time goes on, worship within the community becomes the exception and not the rule. And finally, we kind of discover that they are lost from the fellowship altogether. And you see, when we remove ourselves from that community of believers, it is so much easier for doubt and despair to gain a toehold in our lives, for all these doubts to creep in and begin to take over. I mean, these doubts are always there if we're honest with ourselves. But if we deal with them openly and honestly in the midst of others, in the midst of others who may well share the same doubts, the same questions, the same feelings, then they don't necessarily have to overwhelm us, because we realize, hey, you feel the same way? Let's talk about this. Frankly, I tend to worry more about someone who comes up to me and says, you know, Pastor, never once have I ever doubted for one moment my faith in God. Well, that sounds good. It sounds nice. For their sake, I hope that is indeed true. But I believe that doubt is not only inevitable for all of us at one point or another, but that it is also one of the most important tools that God provides us to help us build in the long run a more lasting and enduring faith. The comedian Woody Allen once said that he would have no difficulty in believing in God. All God has to do is deposit $1 million in a Swiss bank account in his name, and then, yeah, he'll believe. Well, you and I might not go quite that far with this, you know, seeing is believing thing. But many of us, like Thomas, would like to have some proof now and then. It would be nice if we had some proof. It would make things so much easier if God would be able to answer some of those questions that plague us so much. You know, like why are so many innocent people? Why are so many innocent people victimized and killed, going about normal everyday tasks? Going to school, going to work, going to a concert, going to church. Why do these inexplicable things continue to happen with disturbing regularity? To the point where it seems that there is no place where we are truly safe anymore. Why doesn't God give us a guidebook? A guidebook that would help us interpret and understand Scripture in a way that we can all agree upon, so that we do not splinter and go off in our own way because we disagree with someone else. As much as we all would greatly desire to have this, to have some answers, we're not really talking then about faith anymore. For you see, what Thomas was demanding and finally received once he decided to come back to the rest of the community was proof. And for that reason, I suspect that many of us, you know, deep down really envy Thomas. Boy, at least he had proof. At least he was there and saw the scars and saw the wounds and saw the risen Jesus. He had the chance that none of the rest of us will ever get, but to put our hand in the nail wounds of Jesus, to see firsthand the bloody scars, to have produced for us the kind of incontrovertible evidence that would hold up in court. But you see, if something is absolutely proven to us, we don't need faith. Those beautiful words from the book of Hebrews define what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Maybe we don't need to envy Thomas after all. Or what did Jesus end up saying to Thomas after he had worked through his doubts and fears? You believe, Thomas. You believe because you can see me. But blessed are all those who have not seen and yet believe. So the truly blessed then are people like you and me. People like you and me, prone to all kinds of doubts and questions many generations later, but still willing to hang in there within the community of faith, to come to worship with our colleagues in Christ until we have had a chance to work through all these questions and doubts together and still come out on the other side, trusting and believing. So for you and me then, faith is our only choice. We don't have an opportunity for absolute proof, as much as we would like to have it. But what we do have is the confident witness of those to whom Jesus has appeared many times in person, in the upper room, on the road to Emmaus, by the shore of the Galilean lake, on a Galilean hillside. And you see, it is their eyewitness accounts. It is their eyewitness accounts that we read during these Sundays of Easter. It is these eyewitness accounts that become then the very foundation of our faith. Life in Christ truly begins when we believe without truly understanding everything. Let me use just a quick example. I mean, does anyone here really understand how computers work? Except perhaps for some of you computer geeks. Let's face it, you know, most of us sit down, we enter data, we type email, we send tweets, we read Facebook, without really understanding how and why all this works, but just kind of marvel that, wow, this is neat. And when it's used right. You see, we don't have to completely comprehend its inner workings in order to get all kinds of things done. So in the same way, we don't have to fully comprehend all the mysterious inner workings of God in order to act upon his promises. And yes, lest we forget, the disciple Thomas, doubting Thomas, ended up dying for his faith. Ended up dying for the faith that he had once doubted. Indeed, in South India today, in this part of South India called Madras, in the same place where Mother Teresa ministered in the name of Christ for so many years, you will find a church called the Thomist Christian Church, which claims Thomas. Yes, Thomas as its founder. It is because of that faithful witness of those like Thomas who had the courage to doubt and to share those doubts with the rest of the Christian community. It is for that reason that you and I today have the opportunity to make the same confession of faith in Jesus, the same confession in Jesus that Thomas ultimately did. My Lord and my God. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.